Welcome to the podcast of First Baptist Church of Robbinsville. Thank you for joining us. We trust that the teaching of God's Word will speak to you.
Well, welcome this morning. We're so grateful to have you worshiping with us here today. If you're new to our format of church, you'll recognize that usually every week you're going to see somebody different up here. We don't have one speaker every week, but I'm David. I'm one of the elders here at the church. And I'm excited to be able to introduce to you a new series that we're going to be looking at over the next 6 weeks. And I just want to let you know, parents of young children, just we recognize with this pandemic, it's a little difficult with young kids. But we are so grateful that you're here. And please know, as parents, the sounds are always louder to you than everybody else. So we hope that you're able to still be able to focus. But we're grateful that you brought your kids out today to be a part of this service. Well, the new sermon series that we are beginning to talk about today is our aim for the church. Now, if you've been with us for a period of time, pretty much every fall when it comes back to getting into the school season, we've gone back and we begin to look at what our aim is as a church, how are we accomplishing that aim, and how are we going to continue to focus on that aim every fall. But this year is a little different, because instead of focusing on what we have had as our aim for the church, we're introducing something new this year for how to define what success is for Robbinsville First Baptist Church. Now, as soon as we start talking about this, this is not something that we do flippantly. This is not something that we're going to change every year and just see what happens next. I do want you to know from the perspective of the elders, we have been praying about pursuing this for well over 10 months. That we have been reading books, we've been looking at scripture together, we've been talking with the deacons, and we've been just evaluating as a whole of, does our aim effectively communicate what Jesus Christ, the head of the church, is aiming at for his body? And so, as we've been wrestling through that over the last 10 months, we're going to introduce something new to you today as far as what will our goal or how will we define success for the church. Now, for some of you, that may seem pretty intense. Why would you spend that time, that much time? The church is pretty self-explanatory. Maybe you grew up in the church. Maybe you automatically have a picture of what the church is supposed to be based upon your experience or what you want it to be. Maybe this seems like, is this just semantics? But have you ever heard the phrase, if you aim at nothing, you'll hit it every time? So that if I were to take this water balloon and I were just to spin and just let it go, if I'm not aiming at anything, wherever it hits, I'm on target. And that's the problem, that oftentimes churches, we get into these habits. We get into these things of, this is what we assume church is supposed to be about, and we just kind of go through a motion, and we assume that if we're having church, then we must be accomplishing what Jesus Christ wants for his bride. But if you knew that I was supposed to take this water balloon and hit Cody Jenkins all the way up in the balcony, you would know whether I was on target or not. And so that's why for us as elders, this has been a really big deal. It started all the way back in our fall elders retreat that we get away every year as elders to evaluate where we're at and where we're headed. And this discussion started all the way back then. And we've been asking questions of the deacons. We've been challenging the deacons to define certain terms and to wrestle with us through this process. So today, I get the privilege to introduce this idea. But know that you're not going to fully know it in all of its detail today, because we're actually going to take the next 6 weeks and we're going to break this aim down and we're going to look at it in all its different facets so that we have an idea of, together as a body, where are we aiming at? Because the reality for us is that when we come to a conclusion that this is what the head of the church, this is his aim and his goal for his body, then that has to impact everything that we do. It has to impact how we use our finances. It has to impact the programs that we offer, and the things that we put energy and effort into have to then be filtered through this aim to see, is it actually accomplishing what we are aiming at. And so that's part of this process that we've been going through. Now, there's one passage of scripture that has continued to come up over and over and over. And it's one that you, if you are familiar with our church, you've probably heard this a lot. But it is the cornerstone and the foundation of what we are talking about when it comes to our aim. And that's found in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. It's commonly referred to as the Great Commission. So if you will stand with me in honor and reverence for the Word of God, we will read that together, and then we will pray. Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20 says, "And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age.'" Father, as we come before you this morning, Lord, we pray that you would continue to lead and guide in everything that we do here at this church. Father, that the things that we aim for, we want them to be honoring to you, and that we want them to be something that comes directly from your heart and your priorities. So, Father, as we study your word today, we ask and pray that the Holy Spirit will have freedom to challenge us, to teach us, to encourage us, as we seek to evaluate how this impacts each and every one of our lives. May you be honored and glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, we're going to look at Matthew chapter 28 in detail here in just a minute. But before we get there, my mind this week has been drawn to a book in the Old Testament, thinking about what is the foundation? Why did Jesus make this a priority at the very end of his ministry? You see, somebody's final words before they leave or before they die are important. And when it comes to Matthew chapter 28, that's Jesus' final words. That's his final words to the disciples before he ascends to be at the right hand of the Father where he is today. And so it's a culmination, though, that doesn't start in Matthew chapter 28. So my mind this week has drifted to a book in the Old Testament. Maybe you're familiar with it, maybe you're not, but it's called the book of Ecclesiastes. Now, Ecclesiastes is part of a group of books in the Old Testament called wisdom literature, and that includes Proverbs, and includes the Song of Solomon, and includes this small book, not very big in the Old Testament, called Ecclesiastes. But it was written by a man by the name of Solomon, who was the son of David, a king of Israel, and his prayer to God was that he would be wise. And God affirmed that he was the wisest man who had ever lived. And so when it comes to the wisdom literature in the Old Testament, these are generally true sayings that the wisest man who ever lived has written to communicate. This is reality of life. So when it comes to this, the book starts off with a pretty somber tone if you've ever read it. The beginning starts this way: "Vanity of vanities, all is vanity." What's the point? And we can use that word, and we often think vanity is meaningless. But that's not what he's trying to say. He's not saying that life is absolutely meaningless. But this word for vanity, it carries with this idea of, it's a picture of a vapor, a breath. It's like trying to grab smoke. It's there, it's right in front of your face, and as soon as you touch it, it's gone. It's like watching kids who love bubbles. And you shoot out all these bubbles, and what do? They run straight through all of them. And what happens? As soon as they touch it, it's gone. That's this idea when he says, "Vanity of vanities, all is vanity," when it comes to this world and this life and the temporal things that are all around us. That if you are looking for your fulfillment and your identity in those temporal things around you, as soon as you go to grab it, it's like it disappears. And you think, well, that may be all well and good, but how does he really know that? Is that just something that God gave him? For Solomon, it was his own experience. And the reality was, he was the wisest man who ever lived, and he had all of the resources that you could imagine to pursue anything he ever desired. So in Ecclesiastes, it talks about some of this. Solomon says, I pursued hard work. I wanted to find value in who I was. I built gardens, I built orchards, I built homes, I built these huge pools to water everything that I had planted. And yet, it still wasn't enough. I had male and female servants. I had all the possessions I could ever want. I had herds, I had flocks, I had silver, I had gold. I had every special treasure that you could ever imagine. I pursued it, and I went after it with all that I could. I had all of the entertainment that you could ever imagine. I had the best musicians. I had all of the musical instruments you could possibly imagine. I pursued everything. He says there is nothing that his heart desired that he didn't pursue it all the way to the end. And at the end of that, he came to this conclusion. If you're going to find your fulfillment in those temporal things, it's all vanity. You think it's there, but as soon as you grasp it, it's gone. The bubble has popped. So, we do not want you to come to the end of your life to assume that what you have put your energy and time and effort into, that you realize, I've hit nothing. That I've come up and it was just a vapor. I thought it would fulfill me, but at the end of the day, there was nothing. So here is his conclusion in Ecclesiastes chapter 12. He sums it up. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. I pursued everything. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. It's man's whole. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. The reality, and this is what Solomon pursued, I don't understand why there are righteous people that die young. There are wicked people that live a really long life. There are righteous people that can't hardly make it. And there are wicked people that seems like everything they touch prospers. This was a real tension for Solomon. But his concluding comes back to, you know what? There's going to come a day where God will judge everyone. And he's going to reveal the motives and the reason why people did what they did. And that if the things that you are doing and the reason that you're doing them is to find some kind of a fulfillment, and you're pursuing whether that's work, whether that's trying to keep your family together, all of the things that you and I can find our identities in, at the end of it, it's not going to last. So we want you to be confident, not only what is the aim of this church, but we want you to be confident in your life to know that if I pursue this aim, then I know it will matter for eternity. I know that it will have greater implications than just impacting my life and how I live today. So the conclusion to this matter brings this whole idea that there are only two things that we have in this world that will last forever. The first one is people. You see, unlike all of creation, people were created different. Because we were made in the image and the likeness of God. It doesn't say that about anything else in creation. But we know that there is, because we are created in God's likeness, that there is an eternal component to our lives. That yes, there is a time span that we are here and alive on earth, but that doesn't mean the end of life. Do you remember that all the way back in the garden, the reason that God sent Adam and Eve out of the garden was in case they would reach out and eat of the tree of life after they had sinned? Because in that case, there was nothing that God could do to rescue them. If they were to eat of that fruit and live forever in this world in that condition, there was nothing God could do. So he sent them out of the garden so that that would not happen, so that he really could redeem them, that he could redeem humanity. And And that was the whole reason that he sent his son into this world, to give us a model of who the Father was and to make a way for us to be able to enter into a relationship with God the Father, because we are born in sin, going all the way back to Adam and Eve. But the other thing for you and I that will last forever is the Word of God. That we have that. That God, who never changes, the words that he says and the things that he has revealed about himself, he's not going to get three quarters into this life and say, just kidding, we're throwing that out. We're going to go with a whole different game plan here. We can confidently rest assured that the things that are written in the Word of God will not change, and they will last for forever. If that is true, and those two things are the foundation for going all the way back to Ecclesiastes, don't forget God, and don't forget there's coming a judgment day. Then that is the foundation that Jesus was looking for when it came to Matthew chapter 28. This wasn't a new concept when he came to make disciples. But really, it simply affirmed this is what the priority has always been. People and the Word of God. And God has wanted to have a relationship with mankind from the very beginning. So when we think of Matthew chapter 28, and we read it just a little bit ago, we're going to walk through it. The reason that this is so important is when it came from the Old Testament to the New Testament, Jesus came to give a model and to show us what the Father was really like. Do you remember in the Old Testament, sometimes if you compare the Old and the New Testament, sometimes it gets a little scary because it feels like the God of the Old Testament, his anger, how he handled things, was pretty intense. But then you come to this picture of Jesus in the New Testament, and he seems to be full of grace, ready to forgive. If you're not careful, you can kind of almost think, is this two different people? But the reality is, what John tells us is that Jesus came to show off the true character of the Father in every facet. This was not two different parts of the Godhead, that one's the disciplinarian and the other is the fun guy. That's not it. This is one and the same. They have the same objectives, and they're here to show off the same character of God the Father. And that's why Jesus came, to live it out, to provide the example, to say, this is what love really looks like. This is what it looks like to demonstrate grace. This is what it looks like to live out God's priorities here on earth, which for the religious leaders of the time was very difficult. Because you remember, the religious leaders were focused on the Old Testament law. Now, this Old Testament law had over 600 laws that they were focused on trying to keep. The problem was, when Jesus came, he said, do you recognize that really the core of all of this is that if you love God and you love others, you're going to fulfill the whole Old Testament law? You don't have to try to keep every one of these rules. But if you understand the heart behind all of it, then you will be kind to your neighbor. Then you will not murder. You will not do these things that are in the Old Testament law, because you've learned to love. And essentially, that's what Jesus is doing when he comes to this point in Matthew chapter 28. He's saying, I want you to know the priorities, the real things that will last forever, and I want you to give your life to those things that matter so that you know what you're aiming at, so that at your end of your life you can say, I wasn't aiming at nothing. So look with me in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. It starts by saying again, Jesus came and spoke to them, talking to the 11 disciples, saying, all authority has been given to me on heaven and on earth. He starts out the Great Commission by saying, I want you to know this is not my game plan. But I want you to know I have been given authority by the Father. And I am operating under the Father's authority. In John 17, a series we did not too long ago, he said, everything that I told you came from the Father. He wanted the disciples overwhelmingly to know that everything he did was because of the Father. So So he says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. This is what I commission you to do. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. Now, I have certain words that are italicized there, and I have certain words that are just regular print in red. And that's because the interesting part of this passage is the main verb in this section is make disciples. Everything else that's italicized are called participles, which simply means they all point back to the main verb in the text. So when you wonder, well, what does it look like to go make disciples? The word really means as you go. This is not just when we send missionaries to Africa or something like that. This is wherever you are, in whatever circumstance and situation you find your life is, as you go, make disciples. Make disciples not just of all the nations or like governing states, but the word really is all ethnicities. So while we live in the United States, we have multiple cultures and ethnicities that live right here in the United States. And Jesus is saying, I want you to make disciples of all ethnicities. How do you do that? By baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. There's not something supernatural that happens with baptism, but baptism is a declaration. I have put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. I belong to him. That's what it means to be baptized. So if you're going to make disciples, they need to be able to identify with him. And then the last part, teaching them to observe all things. Now this idea of teaching, it's not just giving out knowledge and information. But the idea is teaching them to observe. The picture here and the better illustration is the idea of a coach. Because a coach doesn't just tell an athlete what he wants them to do, but he watches. And oftentimes it's a repetitive motion over and over. And they break down that motion in small steps so they can see every step. Because the things that they are teaching the athlete, they want to see him put it into practice. And so when we talk about Christianity as a whole and we talk about this idea of making disciples, it's not just about proclaiming truth from the pulpit. Because the goal is that as a coach watches and walks alongside an athlete, that the body of Christ is to be doing that with one another in each of our lives. We meet for an hour here on Sunday morning. That's not a snapshot of your whole week. But you have people in your life that see you in good times and bad times and all different situations when you're really stressed out, when things aren't going well at home or things aren't going well at your job. The picture is, what does that look like to come alongside one another and walk with one another through this process of growing and being a disciple of Jesus Christ? That his priorities become my priorities. Now, we're going to look at this idea of making disciples and what a disciple is much more in depth over the next 2 weeks. So we're not going to spend a lot of time here, but a disciple is somebody who is a believer. They've put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ for salvation. They are part of the family of God. But they have also chosen to become a learner, to learn and to follow him. You can be in all different places as a disciple of Jesus. You could be a disciple that's just starting out and is just all of Christianity and God's principles are very new to somebody that has been a disciple for a long time and has been intently studying and growing in a relationship with God. We're going to look more at that over the next couple of weeks. But our idea for the aim for First Baptist Church comes directly out of this passage from Matthew chapter 28. We wanted to make sure that we had an idea of what we were shooting for when it came to creating an aim for the church. First of all, we recognized it had to be biblical. This is not, as elders, we don't lead because of our intellect. We lead as under-shepherds, those that are choosing to trust and follow the Holy Spirit. And that at the end of the day, when it comes to what is our aim, it has to be biblical. It's not anything that we create. Secondly, when we talk about an aim, it has to be measurable. You have to know if you're hitting the target or not. And then lastly, we've talked a lot about it has to be reproducible. It has to be something that people can get involved in this process, because God's intent from the very beginning was that everybody would be caught up in this great grand plan of making disciples, not just the 11 disciples that he told that to. This was the foundation for the church. So here it is. Let me introduce you our aim. As the body of Christ, it's important to recognize that this is a whole group endeavor. Our aim is to make disciples who love and live like Jesus. Our goal in this is that you would understand that you could be a part of this process, and that God wants you to be a part of this process. No matter what your background is, no matter failures that you have made in the past, no matter how well you know your Bible, no matter where you are at in your journey of faith, God wants you to be a part of this process. As a church, we exist to make disciples who love and live like Jesus. You recognize that maybe this is a bit of a challenge to measure. You see, we have nothing in there about how many people attend our worship service on Sunday. We have nothing in there that talks about how many people attend Sunday school. We have nothing in there that talks about attending our children's program. Because the challenge is, we are seeking to measure something that is very spiritual. You see, as a believer in Christ, the Holy Spirit gives you the love of God in your heart. It's not something you can create. So the reality is that as we put this out, we recognize that if you are going to be a part of this aim, you can't do it on your own. You will have to rely on the power and the strength of the Holy Spirit within you, because that's the only way that this is going to be successful. But as Ethan talked about last week, remember, we finished our series on courageous prayer, and we talked about Ephesians chapter 3 and the prayer that Paul said, and he wanted you to know and to pray for, to understand the love of God, which is beyond understanding. But now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, to him be glory. Because even though the love of God is like trying to explore the universe, like he talked about last week, the more that you seek to know and understand, the more that you grow and understand the width, the depth, the height, and you can get lost in how incredible this process really is. So the great commandment is to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like unto it, Jesus said, is to love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all of the law and the prophets of the Old Testament. Love has to be a priority and one of our main measurable goals to see, are we growing in love as a body of Christ? You see, we could generate incredible programs that people are excited to and love to come to and are very entertaining. But if individuals are not growing in their love for God and love for others, then we failed. We've missed the mark for our aim. And secondly, when you understand and you grow in your love, then the desire is that you begin to share that with other people. That his love begins to radically transform your life. It begins to transform how you interact with people at work. It transforms how you interact in your marriage. It transforms how you interact with your children, how you interact with your friends. There is hopefully a ripple effect that goes into every dimension of your life, that nothing is off limits. God wants you to see his glory and then demonstrate that to those that you're around. So, we recognize that this is not something just for the leadership of the church. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul says this. Now, verse 11 is talking about You can go back and look at this, but he's talking about different leaders that he has given to the church over time. And some of those are pastors and teachers. And Paul says he gave these to the church for this reason, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying or the building up of the body of Christ till we all come to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, or literally a whole person, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Because if you go back and look in Ephesians chapter 1, he defines the church of Jesus Christ as his fullness. Do you recognize that as we talk about our aim, our goal is that our community will be impacted, not because we've hired the best pastor in the county, but because individual lives are changing within this body, and as they go out and they do just their normal day, that they begin to impact people. And people look at their lives and say, I don't know what is going on, but I know, I've known you for a long time, and I know something is different. What's going on? And that God will give you opportunities to say, look, I'm growing, and I want to just tell you what I'm learning about God. And you can just share with them where you are at in your journey of faith. But he gave the leaders to the church not to do the work of the ministry, but it was to equip the saints, the believers, for the work of ministry. That was his whole objective. Which is why our aim starts as the body of Christ. This is an aim for all of us. Everyone together is needed to accomplish this. As we begin to unpack this aim for our church body, what I want you to be able to focus on this week, and I want you to be able to think about, is, are you living for things that are eternal? Now, sometimes the reality is we are blind to our own lives. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to encourage you that if you are really serious and want to know this, then I encourage you, talk to your children. I encourage you to go home and talk to your spouse. I encourage you to go to work and talk to your boss. And just see, if you were to look at my life, would you say that I'm living for things that are eternal? Because the reality is, if we are still trying to grasp for a vapor to find fulfillment in our lives, then there is no way that we can fulfill this aim. Because this aim only comes through the power of the Holy Spirit living within us and finding our fulfillment and our joy and who we are in Him and Him alone. But this is not something just for the elders. It's not something just for the elders and deacons. It's not something just for the teachers at First Baptist. Everybody can have a part in this aim. It starts with you individually, and then it expands to us collectively living out this vision to impact our community around us. As I get ready to finish, this week Dana and I had the privilege of getting away for our anniversary, and all of our kids went to her parents for the week, and so we had a few days away. And we drove up the Blue Ridge Parkway. We'd never been up the whole parkway, so we drove up the Blue Ridge Parkway, and we ended by going into Shenandoah National Park. Never been there either, but we had been camping for a couple of nights, and so we decided to stay at this resort. This resort is on the top of a mountain. And so we were real excited about this last night that we were going to be staying up on the top of this mountain, being able to overlook the Shenandoah Valley. And we got there, and it was nice. But you're on top of a mountain. And you think, what kind of views am I going to see on top of this mountain? It had a restaurant that had a whole wall of windows. And you thought, man, when we get to have dinner, we're going to get to look out over this whole valley. The challenge was when we walked into our room, they had a little patio that you could walk out on, and the trees were about this tall. All, you know, 5 feet off the deck, that's what I saw, a tree. So we thought, well, maybe it'll be better in the restaurant. So we went to the restaurant, and sure enough, all of the trees had grown up to where you just barely saw the sun starting to go down. You couldn't see any of the view. okay, it's kind of weird. Our room was nice, but you could tell it wasn't necessarily meticulously cared for. So we had a good night's rest, and we're coffee drinkers, so the first thing we wake up and we're thinking, where can we get coffee? And so we find out there's free coffee, so fantastic, we go down there. Coffee's good, but it's not really hot coffee. So Dana and I took off. We went to drive to find an overlook and see if we could get a view somewhere close. As we were talking about our experience, the theme that came to mind was, well, if they were aiming for mediocre, they nailed it. Just as a whole. If that's what their goal was, nobody would doubt you nailed it. As a church body, we are not aiming for mediocre. We want the love of God to transform individuals' life that radically change everyone that you come in contact with. Because you will come in contact with people that I never will come in contact with people. You will have relationships that God has given you and built for years that would listen to you much more than they would listen to some pastor or elder come in and just talk to them about spiritual things. There's a reason that God has given you those relationships, and he wants you to be a part of this process. As the body of Christ, our aim is to make disciples who love and live like Jesus. May we be a church that is successful in that. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for your word, and I thank you for the clarity that you give to us as a church body to know when we are headed and aimed in the right direction. Father, I pray that you will continue to transform individual lives here, that they will learn what it looks like to love and to show off your character to everyone they come in contact with. Father, thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for joining us. We hope that you were encouraged by the teaching of God's Word. If you have questions or would like more information about our church, you can find us at www.robbinsvillefbc.org or call the office at 828-479-3423. God bless you and have a great day.